Zafar Rouhani, you yourself developed a book titled As Devoted to the Truth, Allama Amini, the author of Al-Ghadir. Let's talk a little bit about Al-Ghadir itself, Dr. Fakhr Rouhani. I mean, what was the main method of Allama Amini in compiling this book, and what is the main content of the book Al-Ghadir?
Yes, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the beginning, it must be indicated that, the word Ghadir means pond. An oasis, a small oasis.
Okay.
A pond. And Khum was the name, the local name of that specific place where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam developed, delivered his speech.
That's
in
right.
Which he introduced Imam Ali alayhi salam.
That's what Ghadir Khum was called.
Yes.
Okay.
And it must be indicated that contrary to the general anticipation and background of most people, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had introduced Imam Ali alayhi salam on various occasions as his immediate successor. However, Ghadir Khum was the great massive gathering of
That's
all
right.
people over there, and it's because of its being a very great congregation over there that it has remained in history.
That's right.
Okay, this is one. Another point is simply that when Allama Amini wanted to develop the book Al-Ghadir, he started his project first, with compiling all Ghadir-oriented poems in Arabic literature.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, collected all of them in a massive volume. It was all in manuscript.
That's
presented
right.
it to the late Grand Ayatollah Astabul Hassan Isfahani, who was the top-ranking Marja'i Taqlid in Najaf.
That's
at
right.
that time.
One of the greatest scholars
yes.
of time. Okay.
Well, because the late Grand Ayatollah Sayyid Abul Hassan Isfahani had known Allama Amini and his family background, he appreciated the book, but just after a couple of days, the late Ayatollah Sayyid Abul Hassan Isfahani returned Allama Amini's manuscript back to him
mm-hmm.
and did a correction on the title.
Okay.
Initially, the title of the book was Shu'ara al-Ghadir,
uh-huh.
the Ghadir-oriented poets.
Poets, that's right.
Then Ayatollah Sawal Hassan Isfahani deleted the word Shu'ara and suggested him just to keep the word al-Ghadir. And this is
okay.
the philosophy behind the very title
the
al-Ghadir.
The very beginning.
Yes.
And it was not only limited from that time on only to the poetry or literature.
No, the point is that throughout history, at least in the Arab culture or Arabic language, all great events are memorized or historicized through composing a poem on that occasion.
That's right.
Imam Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, as soon as he was nominated, he was announced as the immediate successor to the Prophet Muhammad. Over there, among the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, who had already been the pilgrims, who were together with the Prophet Muhammad, there was a person by the name of Hassan ibn Sabit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
That's right.
And immediately, right just a few moments after finishing his lecture,
yes.
the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered Hassan ibn Sabit to compose a poem mm-hmm. on that very occasion.
That's
and
right.
this was the first Ghadir-oriented poem.
Okay.
Throughout history, not only Shia, but also not only Shia and Sunni, but also some Christian poets,
mm-hmm.
Composed poems in relation to the truthfulness of the Ghadir,
right.
of the event of Ghadir Khum. And
okay.
it was first Imam Ayatollah Amini's project to collect
yes.
all these poems.
Okay.
But later on, he changed his mind
mm-hmm.
and he added theological, doctrinal, and historical evidence to that great event.
And this is very difficult, Sayyid Mohsen, to add theological, we can say, ideological believing system to a historical fact like Ghadir event, and Allama Amini did that. Talk a little bit about the book Al-Ghadir for us. What is the significance of this book?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, Al-Ghadir, or the incident of Ghadir, is not a historical incident. It's
okay.
theological.
Okay.
Because at that time, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is introducing the successor after him.
Okay.
And this relates to the beliefs. Being a Shia, we believe in five principles, which is Tawheed, Adl, like Tawheed is monotheism, Adl is justice, and then we believe in the Nubuwwah, which is prophecy or prophethood, and then we believe in imamate of the Ahlul Bayt, infallible imams, and then it's Qiyamah, which is the resurrection or the Day of Judgment. So the Ghadir is basically, it's a matter of belief.
Okay.
And that's why we see in the book Al-Ghadir, Allama Amini has used a controversial method in which he has brought the arguments of the, we can say, like the other side, and then he tries to explain what they want to say, and then he brought his own arguments with the references. So that's what makes this book significant. Obviously, when you're reading this, it has this kind of methodology which has been used in this book.
That's right.
On top of that, obviously, when he's bringing everything, and then he's bringing the poetry as well, he's bringing references as well. He's not mentioning anything without a reference. Mm-hmm. So he either refers it towards the original source, obviously, and referring towards the verses of the Quran and the hadith or the narrations that we have. And that's why on the title of the book, a very good point, which Dr. Fakhr Rouhani has mentioned, that the name of book was like Al-Ghadir fil Kitab wal Sunnah.
Wal-Adab. That's right.
Ghadir in the Quran, in the Sunnah, narrations, and the literature. So these are a couple of points. And obviously bringing the verses of the Quran, obviously, we don't have such a book which has all these three things in it.
Mm-hmm.
And in a such big, we can say, volume. We don't have literature in this big volume
or
gathered together. Somehow we can say that whatever book or manuscript Allama Amini could find in his time, he had brought that in this volume. It's kind of encyclopedia, I can
say. Yeah, it is encyclopedia, really.
It is encyclopedia.
20
volumes is not a book.
Yeah.
And it's not just merely discussing a specific point from one point of view.
Mm-hmm.
He has discussed from all aspects that nothing is left in the history. And you can see that it's been more than 55 years that no one from the Ahlul Sunnah, mm-hmm, or the Shia, or any school of thought has strongly, or maybe we can say like they have argued against,
yes,
the book of Al-Ghadir,
okay,
or they could even argue about the book that this is not authentic, the things which are there.
Mm-hmm.
So no one could refuse because he has brought everything which was there.
That's right.
Out there.
Okay. Thank you, my Said Mohsen. Dr. Fakhwan, is it so?
Yes,
it has not been criticized by any Sunni scholar, because, you know, one of the main controversies between the Sunni school of thought and the Shia school of thought is this Al-Ghadir event which took place on that time. Prophet Muhammad selected Imam Ali alayhi salam as his immediate successor, okay? So when you write a 20-volume book with references and show this authenticity of the event and all the stories around, it would be very much difficult to be criticized, isn't it?
Yes, the point is simply that all divine religions and the followers of all divine religions believe in the unicity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, this is, I mean, what's referred to as in Abrahamic faiths or Abrahamic religions, okay? On the day of Ghadir, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam introduced Imam Ali alayhi salam not on his own behalf, but the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam acted as the loudspeaker of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this way, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man kunta mawlahu fa hadha aliyyun mawlahu," whoever for whom I'm the guardian, the leader, Imam Ali alayhi salam enjoys the same status. Later on, after the event of Ghadir Khun, someone whose name I've forgotten went to the Prophet Muhammad and said that on the day of Ghadir you said so. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes, I did it. And then this inquirer asked a question, was it your own statement? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, it was exactly the divine statement. It follows that whoever believes in the unicity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether Muslim or non-Muslim, okay, should believe in the leadership of Imam Ali alayhi salam. The last point is that, okay, the status of Imam Ali alayhi salam as the immediate successor to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was introduced and confirmed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. So whoever believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's whether right. Muslim or non-Muslim, okay. should believe in this. Viewed from this perspective, it isn't a trans-Islamic point. It's a trans-religious point shared by all religions. All religions that belong to the Abrahamic faithes.
That's right. Yes. So the successorship of Imam Ali alayhi salam as the continuation to the line of prophethood in general,
in terms
of the Abrahamic religions.
Yes.
And do you believe that Al-Ghadir is an encyclopedia?
It's more than an encyclopedia.
Really?
Yes.
Do you believe it's more than an encyclopedia?
Exactly. Yes, exactly.
So, and with today's knowledge and with today's... And was any book written after Al-Ghadir which could complete it?
So far as I know, it isn't something to supersede supersede Allama Amini's Al-Ghadir, no.
And the whole volumes of Al-Ghadir are published?
No. Only 11 out of 20 volumes.
Why?
Let me tell you something. One of the sons of Allama Amini told me that in the last days of his life, Allama Amini suggested his children, to follow, academic trend, and suggested another ordering or another scheme or another outline for redeveloping Al-Ghadir anew. Okay. But all those projects have left uncompleted.
Okay, maybe no one except Allama Amini himself can have completed.
I personally, I believe that, perhaps around 1,000 years should pass until the next Allama Amini emerged.
Another Amini emerged.
Yes.
That's right.
Because as you know, and as we were together, we met, several scholars in Najaf.
Yes.
All of them are still surprised with the character of Allama Amini.
And not only we can say the Shia ones, but also the Sunni ones. We had a visit to his library, and his son talked about, the professors of Al-Azhar University in Egypt, which had the meeting with Allama Amini, and how much they were surprised by the fluent Arabic of this man, especially in writing. We can say the knowledge that he had on the history of Islam, and this is really great. Sometimes we as Shia Muslims take our scholars and our dignitaries for granted.
Yes.
Okay? And we pass them easily, but he was really great. Thank you very much, Dr. Mohammad Fakhrani.
Welcome.
For your nice information, and Sayyid Mohsen Nawi.
You're welcome.
For this episode. We will talk more about the details of the book Al-Ghadir in our upcoming session of the program compiled by Allama Abdul Hussein Amini. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstory.com/EN Call of Islam page. Also our YouTube channel, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amani.
A teacher, the teacher of teachers. He changed the world for the better and made us better creatures. Oh Allah, we've shamed ourselves, we've strayed from Al-Mu'allim. Surely we've wronged ourselves, what will we say in front of him?
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and congratulations to you all on the blessed 15th of Ramadan, the birth anniversary of Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, the elder grandson and second infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Let us start the day by pondering on words of wisdom from this great personality. Glory is to give in loss and forgive the sin, while chivalry is to safeguard the religion promote the personality, be lenient, sustain in doing favors, fulfill the rights, and behave amicably with people.
This is Saudi Arabia, where women have recently been allowed to drive cars. As part of the Crown Prince's social reforms, or sweeping social reforms, as it's usually referred to inside the kingdom. Yet the radius of these reforms has been exaggerated. The shocking case of Abdulrahman Al-Sadan, a 37-year-old aid worker with the Red Crescent, proves that the reforms in Saudi society hardly exceed window dressing. As a political satirist, Abdulrahman Al-Sadan would use a popular parody account to mock the Saudi government for a couple of years. Little did he know that Riyadh had already hired some agents inside Twitter to infiltrate into Saudi accounts. In 2018, Al-Sadan was identified and arrested and stood trial. Now, he has been sentenced to 20 years in prison plus 20 years more of travel ban.
I think that what has happened reflects the insecurity of the regime, not insecurity from fear of, say, physical force or a military attack or something like that, but it reflects the fear that is there. Inherent in the fragility of their egos, of the leadership's ego, and so they can't deal with any sort of criticism. And this is sort of a real common phenomenon with dictatorships across the world.
While Twitter has not revealed the identities of individuals who were possibly exposed in the infiltration, the connection between Sadan's arrest and the alleged breach in 2014 was first reported last year by Bloomberg. In addition to Sadan, human rights organizations said they have identified six Saudi citizens who've been arrested in connection with anonymous Twitter accounts they ran. This is Arij Al-Sadan on her brother's case.
My brother, unfortunately, was one of those targeted by the Twitter spies, or rather, you know, by the Saudi officials. Basically, he had an anonymous Twitter account, like many other Saudi people, and he was expressing his opinion. He was criticizing, you know, issues related to social justice, human rights. He wasn't actually that heavy in terms of his activism or even criticism. He didn't really have much interest in politics, but it was more of a personal expression. He just liked to express his opinion. And, you know, when you're actually following Twitter, especially in Saudi Arabia, it's it's easy for you to feel like, you know, you can't stay silent and you want to talk, you want to express, and it's something normal. It's a, you know, a normal, you know, human aspect.
Omar Abdulaziz, a Saudi dissident living in Canada and a friend of the slain journalist Jamal Khashoggi, said in an exclusive interview to The Guardian that the FBI showed him a number of exposed accounts following the breach, including an account used by Savant. When I met the FBI, they gave me a list, and I saw a couple of accounts that had been compromised, including @Sama17. I think more than one person has been jailed because of this. @Sama70 is the parody account Savant used to run.
The internet has become an alternate battleground, essentially, both for governments and for their oppositions. And so it's quite possible that the Saudis have the technological capacity to go in and survey the various elements within the internet looking for people who might express, you know, opposition in words or in pictures.
Abdulrahman Al-Savant's stiff sentence came after a long period of disappearance. His family didn't hear from him for 23 months. When his father saw him for the first time, Abdulrahman's health had deteriorated after months of being held in solitary confinement. Critics say enforced disappearance is a stock in trade of Riyadh when treating its opponents, a crime out of control.
If you look at what happened to Khashoggi, all right, the journalist, and now with Saddam, it seems quite clear that their thuggery, if you will, is quite open. Because they don't think that there's anybody out there who can hold them responsible. And so I wouldn't give them the honor of calling them a government, actually. They're a dictatorship and they rule by force. And their leadership is insecure in that position, and so they overreact to criticism.
The arrest of Savant is part of a larger attempt by the Crown Prince to establish its foothold in Saudi Arabia as the next king. The crackdowns have seen Saudi authorities arrest senior royals, activists, intellectuals, and clerics. Strangely enough, as a political satirist, Al-Savant was tried in the so-called counterterrorism court, a clear message to those who turn their pens against the Saudi establishment. In fact, Mohammed bin Salman has over and over again proved that writing against the government is a crime that carries an automatic life sentence or so. Savant's family say he faced a secret trial at the same court that had initially sentenced women's rights activists Loujain Al-Hathloul to nearly 6 years in prison. Shortly after the trial, MENA Rights Group tweeted, "We're appalled to learn that Abdulrahman Al-Savant was sentenced to 20 years in prison and a 20-year travel ban after a sham trial before the Saudi Specialized Criminal Court. He has been detained arbitrarily for over 3 years and deprived of his own basic rights."
They're saying, look, we are your masters, and so you don't mess with us, because we will destroy you, and we will even destroy your reputation within Saudi culture or the Saudi population. Because we can label you a terrorist. Doesn't matter about the victim matching up with any normal definition. We would just arbitrarily call you a terrorist, and we will, and you will go down in history as we tell you to go down. I mean, as we describe you. And so it's a warning, if you will, to others not to do this.
Al-Sadhan's case is significant in another aspect. The heavy sentence came just as the Biden administration criticized Saudi Arabia for its poor human rights record. It shows that the Saudi de facto leader does not care much about what the world might think of his violations of human rights, and that the gruesome murder of Jamal Khashoggi was not just an accident, but the tip of the iceberg. IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Chocolate reproduction of Picasso's iconic painting of Guernica has gone on display in the Basque country town. A steady stream of residents has visited the artistic work created by 40 Basque chocolatiers. The work of art is expected to stay in Guernica until it tours different Spanish and European cities. The move marks the 84th anniversary of the bombing of Guernica in northern Spain by Nazi Germany. Picasso painted Guernica to portray the suffering of people and animals wrought by violence and chaos. Upon completion, Guernica was put on display at a Paris exposition in 1937. Lebanon has unveiled its first indigenously produced electric car, which is also the first ever car manufactured in the country. The red sports car Quds Rise is named after the Palestinian holy city of Jerusalem, Al-Quds, which remains under Israel's occupation. The car is adorned at the front with a golden logo of the Dome of the Rock, signifying the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. It's the project of Lebanese-born Palestinian businessman Jihad Mohammed.
We have two sources of electricity. There is the state's electricity that are the generators, so we pay to 10 recharging stations, and we are looking for secure places to install them.
The company hopes to start the production of up to 10,000 units of his electric sports car in Lebanon later this year. Jihad Mohammed says his long-term goal is to compete on international markets for hybrid and electric cars, as well as to make sales in Lebanon. in a remote part of Pakistan, two sisters have come up with a unique idea to help children continue their education during pandemic-related school closures, a camel library. The mobile library visits four villages in Pakistan's largest province of Balochistan. Children borrow books and return them the next time the camel visits. The project was founded by a local high school principal and his sister. Rahima Jalal says she started the project because she wanted children around her remote hometown to continue learning despite schools being closed.
When the coronavirus spread, the entire region and all the schools were closed. There was an atmosphere of depression for old and young alike. The region where I live, there is no entertainment for children at all, no place for outings. The only activity is the children going to school and coming back home. After the schools had remained closed for 8 or 9 months due to COVID, we started wondering what we could do for the children. How could we start some sort of activity which would keep children busy and also be of some benefit to them?
Pakistan closed the schools early in 2020 due to the coronavirus pandemic and sent some 50 million school and university students home. The closures put children in Balochistan at particular risk of falling behind, as the province is Pakistan's most impoverished. Even though some schools have reopened, children in this region still have trouble accessing educational resources. NASA's Ingenuity Mars helicopter has successfully completed its third flight on the red planet while moving farther and faster than ever before. It was nothing short of amazing, says the Ingenuity Project's program executive. The drone covered 50 meters of distance, reaching the speed of nearly 2 meters per second. In its latest flight, the helicopter filmed 80 seconds of video, which are to be sent to Earth in the coming days. The National Aeronautics and Space Administration says similar flights are yet to come, with each planned to be of increasing difficulty in order to push Ingenuity to its limits. The experiment will end in 1 month in order to let Perseverance return to its main task, searching for signs of past microbial life on Mars.
When spring arrives, nature is lively and in bloom. This generous season brings with it merriment for humans and animals alike, as they can freely enjoy the greenery. A herd of cows in Sweden have gotten their first chance to graze in green open fields after being cooped up in their farms for the whole winter due to the harsh cold. The event was broadcast live so people could enjoy watching these happy animals springing around. Sweden's traditional cow release ceremony attracts thousands of visitors every year.
Barcelona's famous Casa Batlló has been decorated with hundreds of artificial red roses on the occasion of St. George's Day, a Christian celebration also known as the Feast of St. George. For those in Catalonia, the floral decoration of Antoni Gaudí's architectural masterpiece means the arrival of spring. Many locals say that after a year of lockdown amid pandemic, the decoration seems like a recovery for them. Catalans normally celebrate the occasion in large groups outdoors, but this year COVID-19 has prevented their traditional way of celebrations. However, they say Casa Batlló's roses have sparked a sense of enthusiasm that life is eventually going back to normal in some way.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trendy news, and more from every corner of the world.
A Dutch photographer has captured stunning footage of a super yacht passing through narrow canals of the Netherlands. Tom van Usanen used a drone to record the transportation of the gigantic vessel from its initial facility to the North Sea. The 94 meters long yacht, known as Project 817, is one of the largest vessels to be launched this year. It has been designed to precisely fit the waterways, and even a few centimeters cannot be added to its length or width. The duration of the yacht's transportation also depends on a variety of factors, including winds and the schedule of the bridges. For this super yacht, the mission took 4 days to be completed. Space radar capable of capturing small objects that threaten the safety of astronauts and satellites has been inaugurated at a farm in northwestern Costa Rica. The four large panels that make up the radar are connected to the servers of an aerospace company in San Francisco in the U.S. state of California. The system uses a continuous series of radio frequencies that bounce off materials in orbit and send information back to the servers. An American astronaut present at the ceremony says the radar is most advanced of its kind in the world.
Now this radar, which is the most advanced commercial radar for space tracking in the world, what it does is it sends radio signals into space. As Franklin said, even an object the size of a golf ball traveling at 30,000 kilometers per hour overhead, a tiny amount of those radio waves will bounce off it and can be picked up by these giant reflector dishes behind us.
Costa Rican President Carlos Alvarado also joined by American and domestic astronauts during the event. The radar can monitor objects that transit in low Earth orbit near the equator, an average or an advantage offered by Costa Rica's geographical location.
A museum in London has transformed its gift shop into a mini supermarket selling artist-designed food to help an industry largely affected by the coronavirus pandemic. The Design Museum has reopened its shop with the help of 10 artists. It sells essential products with packaging designed by emerging artists. The market offers goods at the same price of normal markets, both online and at a marketplace. The initiative is led by Camille Walala, who says her project is aimed at supporting the artists reeling from the coronavirus pandemic.
Yeah, the project is to support artists, and I think because obviously at the moment there's no exhibition, people can't really show any of their creative work, and it's nice to have like a feedback when you're creative. It's nice to know, you know, if people like your work. I think this is a really nice platform to just bring artwork on like everyday product, and actually people are going to probably come and just buy them and probably keep them as a piece of art, like, you know, an affordable piece of art from some artist that you like. I think it's a really nice way to display art, so yeah, I think.
Walala says the project also conveys the message that creativity is as important for a living as the other essentials. She says the creative supermarket will also help the museum, which has seen a drop of more than 90% in income because of the pandemic. The shop is open for just 5 days, but artists expect heavy demand. In Hong Kong schools, robots are helping children with autism to live a better life. These robots are part of an educational program called Robot for Autism Behavioral Intervention, or RABI. It's designed for individuals with autism between 3 and 18 years of age and aims to make them more social. The robots engage the children with role-playing and verbal interaction, helping them to resolve issues such as conflicts and bullying. The program was developed by a Hong Kong professor, Catherine So. She says the program will help fight social deprivation of a certain group of people.
We would believe that RABI can help them to, you know, improve their social and behavioral skills, and in turn, enhancing their quality of their life. So to reduce being excluded in the society, and also help them to be included in the future.
Catherine says using robots also helps keep the program structured and predictable, as autistic people are hypersensitive to voices and facial expressions. The program she launched in 2015 has now been adopted in more than 20 nonprofit groups and public schools in the country. More than 1,200 children have used it so far.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Almighty. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamu Alaikum. You are listening to IRIB English Radio and this program today is a special on the birthday anniversary of Shia's second Imam, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, peace be upon him. So please accept our congratulations on the birthday anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam. Today, Wednesday, is the 15th of Ramadan, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 8th of Ordibehesht, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 28th of April, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. It's very nice to listen to Imam Hassan's character on his birthday anniversary.
يا مستمعين النظام صلوا على البدر التمام محمد
صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Imam al-Sadiq said, Hassan ibn Ali alayhi salam was certainly the most true worshipper, ascetic and merited man among the people of his time. It is mentioned that whenever Hassan would do his ablution, he would tremble and his face would turn pale. He was asked about it and he replied, "It is only natural that one who stands in the presence of the Lord of the throne trembles." When he, Imam alayhi salam, approached the door of the mosque, he would say, O my Lord, your quest is at your gate. O generous, the transgressor has come to you. Forgive me of my ugly deeds with your generosity, O generous. When the Imam alayhi salam recited the Quran and came across a verse addressing the faithful by these words, O you who believe, he said, Here I am, my Lord. Here I am. Dear Muslim brothers and sisters, please accept our congratulations on the commemoration of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba's birthday.
Ya man ataita fazitta hubbana أسعدتنا وجمعت شملنا أنت هدية من الله لنا بعد انتظارنا لك طول السنة فيك السرور والهنا حمدا لك يا ربنا عيد سعيد Let's enjoy this happy day عيد مبارك Celebrate.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Greetings dear brothers and sisters and welcome to IRIB English Radio Station. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from you for the sake of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, your prayers, your worships, your fasts, and your recitations of the Holy Quran in this month. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in this holy month and to keep us in wealth and good health and safety. And of course, today is the birthday of Imam, the birthday anniversary of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam is one of those figures that is well known, well loved by all Muslims. He is the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam and Fatima al-Zahra, and the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and the grandson of Khadija. Of course, Khadija doesn't get stated a lot, unfortunately. But she is one of those figures that really stands out in my eyes. She is one of those women that stood with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. She had a vital role in the prophecy of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Anyway, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam was known for various things. He was known for his beauty, for his courage, for his knowledge. He was known for being, most importantly, generous. He was known by the people who hated him and the people who loved him to be generous. And if anyone needed anything, they knew where to go. They knew the door of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. They knew the alley of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. And they would go and ask for anything that they needed. And Imam Hassan alayhi salam has not and will not, reject anyone who asks from him. Now, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, one of those, generous acts that he's done is that he's done it several times, and he's done it actually several times, is the act of giving half of what he owns to a poor person, to someone in need. And it's not something easily done. It is easily said, but it's not easily done. I'm thinking about it. Think about all your houses. Think about all your cars, all your jewelry, all your furniture, all your everything you own. Every small detail, all your rugs, all your chairs, every small detail that you own. Come and put it in half, and then give it to a person that is in need, that you don't know who he is precisely, or you don't know who he is. You don't have a relation with him other than he asked you and begged for charity or for a donation or for aid. And just imagine it. It's a difficult thing to do. It really needs someone with a generous heart, with a giving hand, to do such an action. And that was Imam Al-Hasan alayhi salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid wa barik ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد.
Imam Hassan's peace treaty was just as valuable as Imam Hussein's martyrdom. Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba knew that if he went to war with Muawiyah with the small number of followers he had and become martyr, the moral corruption within the ranks of elites belonging to the Islamic society would have prevented them from pursuing his blood trail and his goals. Propaganda, money, and the slyness of Muawiyah would have dominated everyone, and after a year or two, the people would have said that Imam Hassan stood up to the caliph to Muawiyah in vain. Thus, he tolerated all the hardships and did not enter the battlefield for martyrdom because he knew that his blood would have been spilled for nothing. Sometimes martyrdom is easier than staying alive. There are times when staying alive, living and endeavoring in a certain environment is much more difficult than getting killed, martyred, and meeting Allah. Imam Hassan chose this more difficult path. The situation at that time was as such. The elites were submissive and would not make any effort. When Yazid took power after his father Muawiyah, going to war with him became plausible. Thousands of congratulations on the birthday anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, peace be upon him.
We're here on this special day. Our hearts are full of pleasure. A day that brings the two of you close together. We're gathered here to celebrate a moment you'll always treasure. We ask Allah to make your love last forever. Let's raise our hands and make dua like the Prophet taught us. And with one voice, let's all say, say, say.
Some conditions of agreement. Imam Hassan asked the Caliph Muawiyah to follow Quran and the tradition. However, when Muawiyah returned to Kufa, said to the people, I didn't sign agreement to make you pray, pay zakat, go hajj. No, but just to rule and patronize you. Now all conditions between him and Imam Hassan is under my feet and have no value anymore. Imam Hassan said Muawiyah is not permitted to state caliph after himself, and caliphate belongs to Imam Hassan. However, after a while, Muawiyah stated Yazid as next caliph by forcing, treating, and killing people. Imam Hassan said Muawiyah ought not to insult or dishonor Imam Ali, but Muawiyah in his first travel to Medina ordered to insult Imam Ali after each prayer and made it a tradition among Muslims. Imam Hassan wants Muawiyah to respect to Shia rights and level them in peace and safety, but Muawiyah did against these terms.
It is well known that whenever, like how we stated, that whenever a poor person would enter Medina, whenever someone was in need, they would come to Imam Hassan alayhi salam and ask for aid and help. Now, this is with actually just asking without doing anything in exchange. Now, how about if you did something in exchange to Imam Hassan alayhi salam? There's this long story that Imam Hassan alayhi salam with his brother and his cousin Abdullah ibn Ja'far, who was the husband of Sayyidah Zainab alayhi salam, they were on their path to Hajj and to Mecca, where they became hungry on the path and thirsty, and they saw a woman in a tent with sheep, and they asked her for something to drink, so she gave them the milk, and they asked for something to eat, so she sacrificed the sheep for them and prepared food for them, and they ate. And anyway, she got in a fight with her husband, and then the days came along where she became hungry, she became in poverty, her and her husband. So they entered Medina to, you know, search for something to eat, for some wealth or for something, for aid. And upon their path, she saw Imam Hassan alayhi salam. Imam Hassan alayhi salam knew who she was. Thus, he rewarded her with 1,000 sheep, 1,000 dinars, you know, golden coins, and a servant for her to remain with her and to aid her. And he said, this is something simple. Above all that, that is something simple. And just thinking about it, how about if we, us followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, us lovers of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, actually do an action and reward it to Imam Hassan? Let's recite a verse. Let's recite a juzu. Let's recite a part of the Holy Quran. Let's do an action for Imam Hassan alayhi salam and give it as a present for him. And in exchange, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in this month, to keep us in well health, and to accept our fast in this month. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to gain, to, you know, bless us with the satisfaction of Imam Hassan alayhi salam from us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put us in heaven with him and to accept our deeds. Thank you very much, dear brothers and sisters, and congratulations again. Join us again on another Today's Special. And now until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Dear brothers and sisters, today is the birthday anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, Shia's second Imam, peace be upon him, accept our congratulations on this happy occasion. That was all for today's special. Have a nice time.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.